Mark chapter, I'm sorry, Matthew 16 tonight, not the book of Mark, Matthew 16. We're going to look at Peter's confession tonight, one of his two major confessions that he made about Jesus Christ while he was with those disciples. And there are two parts to this that I want to get into. We'll look at only the first part tonight and get into the next one maybe next Wednesday evening. And probably Sunday, something along the lines of the Christmas season. Last year I preached 8 messages on the characters of Christmas, and I just didn't feel led to be so Christmas-oriented this season. But we'll get into probably some of that on Sunday in our Christmas Day services. Let's pray together. We're at Matthew 16, and we're beginning here in just a moment in verse 13. Thank you, dear Father, for having Jesus leave His throne and come to the manger. And I pray that now our hearts will be His throne, as the ladies sang. And Lord, as we preached yesterday to the young people, and that our lives may be truly Yours, You will be King in our lives. Lord, make all the decisions that should be made. Keep us in the right path, and free, Lord, from error and evil. Lord, thank You so much for the Spirit of God who lives within us, guides and directs our paths, our feet, our steps in this life. Now open our eyes, Lord, as we look at this book, and teach us tonight something that will be a blessing and a help to us. And remind us, dear Lord, how blessed we are as we look at how blessed Peter was. And I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name, and amen. We're into the third year of Jesus' public ministry, and this year is one of opposition. You'll find Satan fighting Jesus tooth and nail as He nears the cross. Satan doing everything he can to keep the Lord from getting there. And over again, you see that throughout the ministry of Christ. And even before Christ was born, as Satan tried to stop the promised seed from even coming to this earth. Now, we are at the beginning of this third year of opposition. And Jesus does much for His disciples in the way of preparing them for His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His departure back to heaven. If you recall John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus really goes into detail there about the fact that, fellas, I'm leaving. I've got a mission, and I'm going to complete that mission, and then I'm gone. I'm going to leave you. But don't be troubled, and we'll talk about that. The Comforter's coming, and so forth and so on. But He begins preparing His disciples for His departure. Look with me, if you will. Now, in this passage here, He's setting them up. He's setting Peter up especially, and I think through Peter, all the disciples, to teach them something that they really need to remember. And He says here in verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's interesting. As He and His disciples came into Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I think it goes without saying that Jesus knew what the men were saying about whom He was. He knew that. He did not have to hear them say anything to know, because Jesus knew their thoughts. And you find that over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus would bring up something about something the people were thinking about. Why reason ye in your hearts? And then spell it out for them. And you know, that shook him up. And that would shake you up, wouldn't it? Sure it would. And He knows our thoughts as well. So Jesus didn't ask the disciples this because He was really in the dark. But He's asking them to set them up. He's asking them because He's going to draw their attention to something that they really need to be thankful for. I believe He asked His disciples the question to get their minds thinking and to engage them in the conversation in order to teach them. Some of you folks that have the opportunity to teach, either in Sunday school or to teach the Bible or even in a secular setting, you know, sometimes it's a good approach to ask a question and get people in their thinking, engaging their thoughts in the subject matter. It's a good way, good approach. And Jesus asked these disciples a question, I believe, to get them going. I don't think He was overly worried about the human opinions about who He was. Human opinions about heavenly matters usually count for very little. And that's the truth. Jesus used this to show His disciples a very important lesson. Look at verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So His disciples answered by saying, well, Jesus, here's what the people are saying out there. Some of the people believe that you're John the Baptist. Even Herod thought that, remember? Herod thought he was John the Baptist. You're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Some think that you are Jeremiah or one of the other Old Testament prophets. Now, of course, this was far from the truth. But when you stop and think about it and ponder it a moment in your mind, Jesus had the best qualities of all those men in Himself. John the Baptist. What comes into your mind? Courage. Boldness. Does that come to mind? A bold preacher of righteousness. He called them vipers. He called them a bunch of snakes. He looked Herod right in the face and said, you're wrong. You're living in sin because you've taken your brother's wife to be your own. You're living in adultery. He pointed the finger and he called out Herod concerning his sin. A bold and courageous preacher. So Jesus was bold and courageous, especially in denouncing the dead orthodoxy of the Pharisees and the modernism of the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection at all. And Jesus was not afraid to call them out in front of multitudes of people. He was bold in His preaching. He was bold in denouncing their sin. He was also forthcoming, as you remember, in preaching to the lawyers and the scribes. You see, Jesus didn't let the upper crust of society off the hook. He nailed them. He did it publicly. Boldly. I read a quote the other day by this fellow, Joel Osteen. That guy, he's pitiful, folks. And somebody said, I don't know if anybody's impressed with this or not because you look at the size of that thing. No, you cannot be impressed by size. It's unbelievable. I read a quote there. Somebody asked him, was he on Larry King show or he was on some talk, national talk show. And the host asked him point blank, what about these Muslims? And I think he mentioned maybe the Hindus. It was two groups. He said, where do you think they're going to spend eternity? Well, I don't know. I've been to Africa and I've been here. And I've been to the Middle East and I've seen how those folks are very sincere. And I just don't know. I wouldn't want to say, and I don't know where. They worship Allah and they worship their whoever else. And I just don't know. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If that's the best he can do, I feel sorry for that crowd down there in that group, that Lakeside Church. I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you what, that's pathetic. How about this? Well, anybody who doesn't come through Jesus Christ is going to go to hell. Joel Osteen's not in the spirit of John the Baptist. He's far from it. Amen. But Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ had the best of John the Baptist in Himself. How about Elijah? Some of those folks said, you remind us of me, he's Elijah. That's who it is. Elijah didn't die. He's taken up in a whirlwind. He's come back to the earth. What about Elijah? What's he remembered for? He is associated with fire and miracles. So Jesus was also of a fiery spirit when necessary. Do you remember He took the whip and one of the first lessons we talked about was Him cleansing the temple when we started the life of Christ. And He turned the tables over, flipped them over. I can't see Brother Joel doing that, amen, but flipped them over. And took and made the cord, the whip, bow, and drove them out and said, you've made my house of prayer a den of thieves. A fiery spirit when he had to have it. He rebuked them. And of course, there were the many miracles that were worked by Jesus. John the Baptist did no miracle, the Bible says. But Elijah did a bunch of miracles, didn't he? 8 or 9 to be exact. Jesus, the same type miracles as Elijah worked in the Old Testament. So Jesus had the best of the prophet Elijah in Himself, the best of the prophet. And by the way, John the Baptist was not a New Testament preacher. He was pre-death, burial, resurrection. When John the Baptist showed up, the Jews of Jesus' day didn't believe that, okay, now we're in the New Testament. They didn't believe that. He was Old Testament. So you got John the Baptist. You got Elijah. How about Jeremiah? What's he known for? What's he called, folks, if you study the Bible? He's called the what? The weeping prophet. His heart was broken, grieved. He was a man of sorrow. He said, oh, that I could find a wayfaring place in the wilderness that I might go and weep for the slain, for the daughter of my people. And the tears coursed down his cheeks. He was the weeping preacher. So Jesus was a compassionate and caring preacher of whom it was said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His tenderness and his broken heart for the people was evident everywhere he went. Jeremiah's ministry was also conducted among the outcast, the sickly, the weak, the beggars of Jerusalem who were left behind. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even take them away into captivity. They were so pitiful, physically or mentally, he left them. That's who Jeremiah preached to. Does that remind you of Jesus Christ at all? Wasn't he always tending to the sick? Wasn't he always going to the outcast? Wasn't he always going to the one who was needy? Always the one, like we talked about last week, that third group. He was always out there looking for that person who was just down and out. Jesus took his healing touch to that crowd often. You see, all the prophets of the Old Testament had some great qualities. And Jesus was the ultimate of all of those great qualities. He was the best of the best. He was the best of John the Baptist and the best of Elijah and the best of Jeremiah and the best of all those Old Testament prophets. And the funny thing about it is, Acts 10:43 says, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. Who did John the Baptist point to? Jesus. Who did Jeremiah point to? Jesus. Who did Elijah point to? Jesus. Who did Elisha point to? Jesus. Who did Isaiah point to? Jesus. You've heard me tell before about Spurgeon over there in France in one of his journeys, or Italy, one of those two countries. And I think it was in France, and he found this little, it was actually a Catholic shrine type thing, a little very ceremonial type Catholic type thing. And they, you walked up a little mountain, and you walked up a path, and here was a little thing, a little display, and it had a part of the Passion of Christ in there. It had his death before Pilate, before Herod, had him at the scourging post and everything. And it had different parts of Christ's passion displayed up the hill. And then at the top of the mountain, there was a chapel. And he walked in this chapel, and it was almost like the Sistine Chapel, you know. The artwork was on the ceiling. And on the side walls were all these prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah, Malachi and Micah and Nahum. All these Old Testament preachers, and they were all pointing with their fingers up toward the very top of the building. And here was supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ. And those words were written from Acts 10:46. To him give all the prophets witness. None of those prophets ever promoted themselves. They were all pointing toward Jesus Christ. The Jews couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And this is part of what Jesus is doing here. Setting up the disciples for something He's going to show them. The Jews were blind to it. They had never recognized, here He is, the man, the one, the Messiah, about whom all of these Old Testament prophets gave witness. This is Him. He's here. They never made that admission. Well, he acts like Jeremiah. He acts like Elijah. Well, he acts like John the Baptist. Well, he acts like Malachi. All the great prophets. But they never identified him as the one about whom the prophets witnessed. There's a reason for that. That's what Jesus is doing here. Look at verse number 16. And by the way, verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So he says, okay, who do you say that I am? Now again, Jesus knew what they thought, but He wanted them to say it. What had they seen? What had they heard? What had they experienced? And what did they think? Well, let me tell you what. John, the beloved apostle, would write about it much later in his own epistle. You can turn there sometime and look at it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, listen to what he said, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. John confessed that Jesus was the Messiah in that one verse. He said, when I was with Him, we realized He was the Messiah. But John didn't speak up on this day. Peter did. And in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who spoke up on the day of the Lord's question. And he said, Jesus, You're Christ, the Anointed One. That's Your Messiah. You're the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Whoa, stop. Whoa. When Jesus asked the question, He said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man? Did y'all remember that? There's only two verses previous. Peter said, Lord, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus used His, if you let me say it this way, human name. He used the name that spoke of His humanity. The Son of Man. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say I am? Peter responded by saying, You're Christ, You're the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. You're more than just the Son of Man. I know it, I feel it, I've seen it, I've touched it, I've looked upon it, I've experienced it. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Anointed One. That's what Peter said. Now, this was Peter's heartfelt belief, and now it was his open confession. If Jesus is not the Lord's Anointed and the Son of the living God to us, then we do not know Him rightly. But this is proof, friend, that Peter knew Jesus Christ rightly. You're more than the Son of Man. You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. I know it. I have no doubt about it. Now, verse 17, we get down to what all these questions that Jesus asked was all about. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. Now, I want you to see that. Jesus refers to Peter by his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah. He hasn't used this name since he met Peter. Look at John chapter 1. Hold your finger in Matthew chapter 16. John chapter 1. And verse number 40. And you remember this story if you read your Bible at all. John chapter 1, verse number 40. Since Peter had started out to follow Jesus, he was known as Simon Peter. But Jesus uses his old name, Simon Bar-Jonah. This is what he used back in chapter 1, John Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. So who's got it? Andrew's got it, doesn't he? Andrew's got it. And he brought him to Jesus. Said, Peter, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You see, Jesus used that old name to remind Peter of the truth that grace had been at work in Peter's life. You're not Simon Bar-Jonah anymore. You're Simon Peter. Jesus took Peter back to the day that they met. And that was the beginning of change in Peter's life. It was grace that brought Peter from the miry clay, set his feet on a rock, and gave him a new song in his mouth. And Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And here's why. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, it was God who had revealed the truth about Jesus to Peter. And folks, if God had not opened Peter's eyes to that truth, Peter would have been just as much in the dark as those other Jews still were. Peter saw something. More than Jeremiah, more than Elijah, more than John the Baptist, more than any other Old Testament prophet. But why did Peter see it? Peter didn't see it because it was revealed to him by flesh and blood. Peter saw it because God Almighty in heaven opened his blinded eyes and Peter saw the truth. And Jesus said, Simon, don't forget how blessed you are that you've seen the truth. Don't forget how blessed you are. You are blessed. You could still be living in the darkness like the folks that you just talked about who say that I'm Jeremiah and Elijah and John the Baptist. You see, look, folks, all men have some light. And as they respond to that light, God gives more light. And they respond to that light, and God gives more light. And they respond to that light. But it's God that gives light. It's God that opens the eyes. All the Jews could have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, but many of them had hardened their hearts. As a result, there was no confession about Jesus Christ on their part. And Jesus said, Simon Peter, you are blessed because you've received a revelation of truth. And that word blessed right there, it's an extreme word. It means supremely blessed, well blessed, happily blessed. Jesus was saying to Peter, do you realize? This is the emphasis of this whole thing tonight. Do you realize, Peter, how blessed you are? Because of the revelation of truth that has come your way? Do you understand it, Peter? Don't miss it, Peter. You are extremely blessed. You are supremely blessed. You're well blessed. And you're happily blessed. God is favored you with more grace than you ever can realize. Don't forget that, Peter. Don't forget that. And this is what it is well worth our time to ponder how blessed we are that God has revealed divine truth to us. Folks, stop. In the midst of all the burdens and the heaviness and the trials and the difficulties that go along with your saved life, stop and look around you. Do you see families where there is no gospel influence? Do you see the result? And look at what you got. Look at what you've got. And this is what Jesus was saying to Peter. Peter, don't you ever get over the fact that from the day you met me, you have been supremely, abundantly, happily, well blessed. And it's been God who has revealed truth to you. And yes, Peter had to respond to it. And God revealed more truth. And Peter responded. And God revealed more truth and more truth and more truth. Oh, what a favor it is that God has given us this favor of revelation and the favor of His Word and the favor of His Spirit. And thank God for truth that changes and affects and just absolutely remakes our lives. Never get over it. Never get over it. Look, folks, you're celebrating a great Christmas, many of you this year, but you better understand why. You better understand why. It's because of the revelation of truth that God has given to you. And the change it's made in your life and your family. You know, I said to a young man one time, I said, I hope you see, because his relatives' lives were just disaster. And I said to him, with my arm on his shoulder, I said, called his name, I said, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Get your eyes open, young man. Look at the difference God has made in your family. when you see the disaster in your relatives, you see the disaster in these, this, stop and look at what you've got. A mom and dad who love each other and provide and care for you and try to bring you up and put you in the right direction, and you got the happiness of home and family. Don't miss. You're blessed. You can still be living in darkness. Huh? Still be groping. That's the honest truth, friend. Boys, we approach this Christmas season. I don't have a Christmas message tonight, but I'll tell you what, if there's been one thing on my mind, I guess because of certain events that have taken place, maybe the last six, eight weeks, it has just dawned on me, my goodness, the difference in a family that has been the recipient of the revelation of truth. Do you understand the condition of the average family out in the world tonight? And I know I'm talking to some folks who've gone through that. Understand that. You've been through the tragedy of brokenness and broken homes and broken lives and bad decisions, and you're rebuilding. But do you understand the condition of the average family out in the world tonight? There's very little love. There's very little interaction. Do you understand the number of dysfunctional units that crowd the family landscape? We come in here and look around. We think this is how it is in the world. This is not how it is in the world. Brother William, how about all them old boys you used to gangbang up with there, up in Chicago with there, brother, huh? Disaster. I look at you sitting back there with your wife and them two little precious children. Whew. Look what difference God made. Don't ever get over that. I'm not singling you out. That's just one of many in here. But look at what, you know. I sat in a Sunday school class Sunday morning. I sat up there and saw Larry and Gerald up there. They're both their wives sitting up there, you know, in the Sunday school class. I thought, Lord. Oh, man. I bet there's two boys right there who really realize. Unbelievable. And not just. I'm talking about many of us in this room. Brought up in a functional home. I was talking to the staff yesterday morning at devotion time before the Christmas break about Christmas traditions. Some of the folks shared some things at Christmas traditions at their house. And, you know, little things that you grew up with that mom and dad did. And kind of made a staple every year. You know, I remember being in that little story in a half house, and it was basically an attic converted into a couple of bedrooms. Me and my two brothers slept up there and had a long, old, narrow staircase. Straight, the pitch on that thing was terrible. It was a trap. And all of us made it through and lived without OSHA's help. Amazing. I don't know how we did it. Without the federal government coming in and putting some kind of restrictions or conditions on that staircase. And it was all wood, no carpet. We'd sit up there, the three of us, mom and dad would come on down. We'd run down there. Man alive. If you were reared up in a home where there was a Bible and a dad and a mom and a tradition and a church and decent, clean living, what a difference the revelation of truth has made in your life. Don't ever get over that. Do you see what Jesus has done here? Peter, what are they saying about me out there, the Son of Man? Well, they say that you're Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. What were the disciples admitting? They're still in the dark. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks, well, I know. You're not just the Son of Man. You are the Anointed One. That's the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said, don't ever forget it, Peter. You're blessed because you can say that. Don't ever forget how blessed you are. You could be right back there with those other Jews in the dark about me if it wasn't for God, my Father, the revelation of Bible truth, the revelation of truth. God has opened your eyes. Hallelujah for that. Don't you ever, ever, ever forget that. Amen. By the way, that takes away all pride, doesn't it? Right. Now, look at me. I'm swagger around. But tell you what, friend, what's made you, what's given you, what you, what me, what we enjoy tonight? God and His revelation of truth. Psalmist said in 89:15, blessed, listen to this verse, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. The joyful sound of what? Of truth. Brother, because we do, we are blessed. Blessed. And may we never, ever get over that. Simon Peter, I'm going to take you all the way back to when I met you, Simon Bar-Jonas. You've come from that point to now confessing me openly as the Messiah. Peter, don't ever remember. Don't ever forget. Always remember that you're blessed because of what's happened here. Supremely, extremely, happily, well blessed. Let's remember where our bread's buttered, folks. Amen. It's all because of the revelation of truth. That's it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Dear Father, I thank You for the difference truth has made in our lives. We do not set ourselves up tonight to a lost world as some sort of looking down our nose. Lord, it's sad. Hard hearts reject truth. Thank You so much for what a difference the revelation of truth has made in all of our lives. Lord, some folks sitting in this room came out of the Catholic Church. Their eyes were blinded. But because of the revelation of truth, now they've seen it. They've made the confession of Christ. Lord, may they never forget. They're blessed. May we never forget who butters our bread, where our blessings come from. May these teenagers see it, Lord. If they really got a taste of life without Christ and truth, they'd come running back to truth. May they not miss it.